time is a time of joy. It's a time of celebration. It's hard to be sad at Christmas time, but there are sad people for various reasons. Sadness comes because of a loneliness, perhaps, missing someone, perhaps far away from home. Sometimes people are sad because of the pressures of the holiday and the stresses. We're going to look at the joys of Christmas in some of the songs. I'd like to go back to the Song of Mary, known in church history as the Magnificat. We enjoy singing songs at Christmas, and we'll be singing some and hearing some special ones over the next few weeks. I love a lot of Christmas songs. There seems like there's a new one every year that I've never heard before. Some that are just recently written, and some of the ancient ones, ancient like 100 years ago, that I've never heard before. There must be thousands of songs about Christmas. We're going to look at one of the ancient songs, one of the most ancient songs of the Christian faith, the Song of Mary. It is a song of hope and transformation. In the context of Mary's song here, she had just recently heard that she would be giving birth to the Messiah early on in chapter 1. Along with this, we find out the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist as well, about the same time with Elizabeth and Zechariah. Mary goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. She needed to get away, and this was a good place to go and to share some time with her cousin. There have been many ideas of why Mary went to see Elizabeth. Perhaps some of it was the shame of being pregnant outside of wedlock. Very shameful in that day and age. In fact, a person could be stoned to death if found to be pregnant outside of marriage in those days. So it's a very dangerous, very embarrassing situation for Mary. And it was during this time that she went to visit her relative Elizabeth. And while she was visiting Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumped at the recognition that the baby in Mary's womb was somebody special. And as a result of this encounter between Mary and Elizabeth, Mary gives this wonderful praise and confirmation to God. And so Mary begins with a word of praise. You can see in verse 46. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This song uses what's called Hebrew parallelism. Hebrew parallelism is where you have one line, and then a second line will have different parts that correspond to the first line. We see that a lot in the Psalms, a lot in the Proverbs, and other parts of the Bible. And we can see that in these opening lines. We see that Mary says, my soul, and then the second line, she says, my spirit. Those two parts correspond. I don't want to get into the debate of what's the difference between the soul and the spirit. But Mary is basically saying, my whole being, my inner self, is praising God. The second element we see in these lines that correspond in synonymous parallelism is the word glories and rejoices. When she glorifies God, she is rejoicing. She is magnifying God. She is lifting up God. This is a good and happy experience for her. She is rejoicing in who God is. And then the third element we can see in the line is the Lord corresponds to in God my Savior. The Lord is Mary's God, and He is her Savior. This song begins with a sense of joy. She is glorifying God even with the uncertainty of what will happen. She has been given this announcement by the angel, and now her body is beginning to change. And she knows that she is a virgin. And she knows the shame that this could be for her in her culture. And she doesn't know what the future will hold. All she has had is this announcement from the angel and her hope in God. But she is confident and she moves forward in her trust in God. She is joyful even with the uncertainty. We find her calling God her Savior. Now, that we could easily pass that by, but there are some significant theological ideas to that. Mary was not sinless. Mary was human, just like all of us. And she needed a Savior, just like we do. And she knew that the Lord God was her Savior, and that she needed Him just like all people. And so she calls God her Savior, the one who would save her and her people. In Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, Luke tells us that once after Jesus had spoken, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that you sucked." But He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus exalted and lifted up His mother. Mary is a special person. But yet He realized and taught His disciples that at another point He said, "Look around, these are my mother and my brothers, these who are hungry and those who are following me." We probably don't do as well as we should in Protestant circles in lifting up Mary. Perhaps we don't need to go as far as some of our brothers and sisters in other groups of exalting Mary to the place of Theotokos, the mother of God. But that's a whole other thing I don't want to get into this morning. But Mary is a very special person in Scripture. And Jesus honored His mother even in His dying moments. He honored His mother. And so we honor her as well during this Christmas time. But Jesus went a step further. And He said, "Hey, my mother is special, but so are these people out here." And Mary gets into that in just a moment. Mary begins to reflect now a little bit, her personal reflection. Why is she exalting God like this? What is behind her praise in this song? A personal reflection. "For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." Why did God choose Mary? Well, we don't know all of the reasons why, but we do find out that Scripture says that she was a righteous young lady who had committed herself to God, and that God had seen something special in her and her faithfulness and her commitment to Him. Many people say that Mary was just a young teenager, because women got married very young, perhaps 15, 14, 16. We don't know the exact age. But she was a young woman. And as a young woman, she made the commitment to make God number one in her life and to be faithful and righteous to Him. We are never too young to make that kind of commitment. Never too old either. But Mary chose at a young age to follow the way of the Lord. And so we honor her today. We call her blessed. She is blessed because she got to bear our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was through her that the incarnation happened. Well, what has God done for her? Verse 50, "His mercy extends to all those who fear Him from generation to generation." God's mercy extends to all of us. And we see that Mary was the instrument through which God's mercy came into the world. Well, she goes on in her song of praise to the Lord to talk about what I call the divine reversals. It's the flipping over of the world's view of things. It's the irony of how God operates in this world. First is that God scatters the proud. Verse 51. "He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." Those who think that they can handle their lives on their own will be sorely disappointed. When we try to figure out the world on our own power and our own understanding, we will fall flat on our face. God has a system set up. And those who think they can live their lives without him will find out that God will humble them one way or the other, either in this lifetime or when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee on heaven, on earth, and under the earth, all creation will bow before the Lord. And so it's better to humble ourselves now than to let God humble us. Let's come voluntarily rather than reluctantly. And so the opposite is said in the next verse, verse 52. God lifts up the humble. He scatters the proud, lifts up the humble. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. God loves to undertake for the underdog who calls on his mercy. God looks out for the weak, the poor, the homeless, the hungry. And Jesus said in Matthew 25, whenever you do something for the least of these brothers of mine, and he's talking about the poor, the hungry, the homeless, the imprisoned, whenever you do something for these least, you're doing it to me. God's kingdom spreads throughout the world through little people, humble people, people willing to be used, just like you and me. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus was teaching his disciples a very challenging and hard lesson for them to learn. They were kind of out back, kind of arguing a little bit. Who was the best? Who was the greatest disciple? Who was going to be first in the kingdom of God? Who was going to be right on the left? And who was going to be on the right and the left of Jesus when his kingdom comes? And they were, you know, trying to jockey for a position in the kingdom. And Jesus said, hey, guys, you have it all wrong. And so he called a little child to him. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes a child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. And then later in this chapter, in another chapter, Jesus says, those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last. God, in many places in Scripture, lifts up those who are neglected in society. God has a special concern about the widows and the orphans. We find that both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So God lifts up the humble, those who come before him with a humble heart, with seeking and with repentance. God will draw to himself. But those who come or who put up their fist and shake their fist at God and say, I don't need you. Well, God says, well, if you don't need me, go ahead, go your own way and see where that gets you. And we know that that will not get us very far. Very dangerous to shake your fist at God. And then third, another great reversal is God shows compassion to the poor. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away. How could God be partial to the things in our world that are most important to people? Why do people substitute for God, things that point away from God? Why do we put as most important in our life things like materialism and jobs and money and all these other things that we think are going to make us so happy in this world? And when we do all of that, we suck the energy. Can you think of it that way? We suck the energy away from those who God would like us to reach out to. If it's all about me building my own kingdom, what about those who are outside who need what I have? I'm not sure if I'm making much sense. But when we make it all about us, we're going against the way that God wants to use us in the world. God has filled the hungry with good things. How? It may be through us and our giving to Him. As we humble ourselves and come to God, He will point us outward in mission. Poverty generates overwhelming needs in this world, and we can never, any of us, meet all of those needs. But Christmas is not just about getting all the gifts. You know, I want more. Here's my Christmas list. Da, 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 da. Kids give us their Christmas list. No, that's all fine and dandy. It's about the only time I ever get new clothes. So if I have new clothes after January 1st, you know I got it for Christmas. The only time I ever shop is at Christmas time, I guess. You know, try to get something for somebody else. I guess that's probably not one of my spiritual gifts. We were looking at the little gift inventory a little bit this morning, and we'll do it next week. But giving is probably not one of my gifts. But, you know, I enjoy getting gifts, and I enjoy giving them most of the time. It gives me a lot of stress to figure out what to give. But it's in giving away that we become a little bit more like God. Because God gave His Son to us. And so we ought to give ourselves to others. Fourth, God keeps His promises to Israel. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors. We can count on God to keep His promises. And God kept His promise to Abraham, that He would, through Abraham, bless all nations. And that through Abraham, there would be many descendants. And we are part of that today. And Mary ends with a personal application. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Mary contemplated these things and prepared herself for that time, 3 months. And then she went home. A little bit more pregnant, a little bit more serious about the situation. How would people respond to her as she went home? Christmas time, a time of the reversals of the problems of the world. The world tries to pull us down. It tries to divert our attention. The world is trying to steal our holidays. And it's trying to secularize what is important to us as Christians. And you can read in the newsletter back on the table some thoughts that I had about giving gifts and about now what is called Gray Thursday. I'm very disappointed this week about Gray Thursday. So many stores opening up and stealing Thanksgiving away from the nation. You know, I didn't go shopping. I don't want to go shopping on Thursday. It's not that important for me to save $5 to go and mess up my Thanksgiving holiday. It's just not worth it. And my sleep is more important than getting that special television and be the first in the store. You know, Joel went and with some of his friends and just saw what people are doing. It was kind of entertaining just to watch people shop at midnight and trying to get that best sale, you know, and get that special price. Well, I'm sorry, I'm not going to let the world steal my holiday. I'm going to keep Thanksgiving a time for giving Thanksgiving. And I'm going to keep Christmas a time to think about the greatest gift that God has given us, the Lord Jesus Christ. St. Basil the Great, he is called, lived from 330 to about 379, served as the Bishop of Caesarea, located in central Turkey. Like Ambrose, who came before him, he spoke the truth to the people around him. In the year 372, the Emperor Valens sent a proxy to Caesarea, and he summoned the frail but fiery Basil. Basil, a little dumbfounded, wondered why the emperor would call him. But he was bold, and what took place is recorded in some of the writings that Basil wrote. He wrote many writings that are recorded from part of the church fathers. When Modestus threatened Basil with confiscation and exile, torture and death, Basil stood firm. He would not go to see the emperor. Modesto remarked that no one ever spoke to him so rashly, to which Basil replied, "Perhaps you have never met a bishop before." One of 10 children, born into a wealthy family, Basil experienced a crisis of faith provoked by his sister Macrina, who challenged him about the worldly ambitions, saying that he was puffed up beyond measure with the pride of oratory. Basil relates in his writings how he then read the gospel and saw that a great means of reaching perfection was the selling of one's goods and the sharing of them with the poor, giving up all that he had in this life. And so that's what St. Basil did. He distinguished himself as a pastor, a writer, a theologian, one of the early voices of the church, an administrator. But most of all, he is remembered for being outspoken, speaking against the emperor and standing up, speaking out for those who are brokenhearted and for the poor. He lived with a spirit of despair that he would always give away to others. He would excommunicate people who owned houses of prostitution and objected to usury and unjust taxes. During the famine of the year 367 to 368, he sold his family's inheritance to feed the starving. Basil built hospitals to care for the sick, houses for strangers, as they were known for, places for the poor, poorhouses. These institutions became so effective that the pagan emperor, a new emperor who used to be one of Basil's classmates, the Emperor Julian, the apostate, modeled his own welfare efforts after what the Christians were doing of the time. Basil also did menial work in the kitchens and objected to any distinction between Jew and Christian, rich and poor. Whoever needed help, he gave the help. And so we are challenged today. How do we respond during this Christmas time? And he would say, "Don't all these people have digestive systems?" Well, they do. Let's feed them. And so he fed anyone who came to him. In his scathing sermons, in one of his sermons called Against the Rich, he blasted people who hoarded wealth while the poor starved, who adorned their horses with luxurious finery while their neighbors were in tattered rags, who let corn rot in the granaries and be eaten by rats, rather than using it to help the poor. And so he said, "What kind of punishment do you think is deserved by a man who passes the hungry without giving them a sign?" Basil was one of those early Christians. The Roman Empire just becoming predominantly Christian. He lived in the area of Turkey, the Eastern Church, who would not give up, but who became a transformed Christian and very powerful witness to the church. We have many big problems during this Christmas season, but perhaps one of the biggest is the human heart that creates the problems that God has to reverse. The great reversals of a proud heart, of those who are wealthy without caring for the poor. And the greatest reversal is the Lord Jesus, who came in humility. He did not come with powerful forces. He did not come to conquer the Roman Empire. Many people wish he would have, but that's not how Jesus came. Jesus came in humility, and he came as a servant. He came and ministered among the poor and the needy and those who needed him. He came and humbled those who had power and wealth and riches, and he condemned them and said, "Hey, you guys have missed the kingdom of God." And so I wonder if our lives have become so cluttered this Christmas as well with stuff, especially this time of year when we think that it's all about us and about giving stuff away and so on. What kind of kingdom comes slowly, but it's breaking into the world? It is the kingdom of God. Why does the kingdom come slow sometimes? It's because we are slow to grasp the power of what Jesus has done in the world. And so this season of Advent, it's a time of celebration of the triumphant King who came in the great reversal of time. He came in a place that was the least and the humblest, in a manger. He came to the least of the society, a poor carpenter and his engaged fiance. He came to a humble little town of Bethlehem. He lived in the least of the cities of Galilee, Nazareth. And he came as a lowly preacher. And he came preaching a message that brought transformation to people. It was a revolution that began in the manger. And so this Advent season, are we part of the revolution or are we part of the problem? Are we part of falling in line with the Lord Jesus Christ, or are we shaking our fist at him this Christmas and say, hey, this is my life, these are my things, this is my world? No, we come in the humility. And so as Mary said, the Lord lifts up the humble. The Lord extends his mercy to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's filled the hungry. He's sent away the rich. He has drawn those who have humble hearts. He's drawn them to himself. And so during this Christmas, we come with humble hearts. And we come with seeking hearts.